So our topic tonight, our theme, our title is Letting God Be God. Kind of a really silly title, isn't it? Who can stop him? Who's wiser than God? Who can change one single righteous judgment that he has made, that he's going to make? Who has a single idea, one single idea anywhere better than all of God's or any of God's ideas? And of course, none. None. And yet, the title stands, Letting God Be God. He certainly doesn't need our permission. I'll switch the screen to Psalm 103. We'll read it, and then I have a question. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So who was this written to? You don't have to say it out loud, but this is written to the Jews, anticipating the Messiah to come, and eventually this would be read by all believers and some non-believers. And yet he's telling them to let God be God. People who believe in him know that the Lord himself is God. He's not writing to atheists. I mean, it would be great if they'd read it, but that's not who the audience is. It is he who made us. And so there are people that, it's amazing because no one can prohibit him from being Yahweh God, sovereign over all. No one can stop that except on a very limited basis. Anybody can stop God from being God in their own heart, temporarily, while they're on earth, and hopefully that will change. But people do. Not just atheists, but Christians do at times. I think that there are times when we all struggle with letting God be in complete control over everything. And so reverence is one of the major keys. There's other keys, but reverence is one I'd like to just think about a little bit tonight. It's a key to for a key attitude in our hearts for letting God take his rightful place, giving him the throne where he should be at all times. And so reverence is fear, awe, respectful fear. It's knowing who the designer is, and we all know, and it's knowing who the designer is not, and we sometimes forget. By the way we act. Hopefully that's a rarity, but it happens to all of us. So talking about reverence, we're going to have Michael Franklin read just one verse, and that's Hebrews 11:7. And later on, you'll be reading, Samuel, that verse I gave you. Hebrews 11:7, regarding Noah.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
So Noah built the ark in reverence, and it kind of surprised me. It's not a real common word, but I'd say the word reverence is used about 11 times, depending on the version you have. In Hebrews 5:7, it said, God heard Jesus in the New American Standard because of his piety, but the word is God heard Jesus because of his reverence. It's reverence. It's this attitude of awe toward the one who deserves all awe. So some of the problem is this. We've learned through time that not all authority is good. I think it was 2 weeks ago now or 1 week ago that I showed a picture of, forgot how he pronounced his first name, Muammar Gaddafi. He had authority, tremendous authority. Had lots of people slain by his authority, and he was a bad guy. So we learn, you know, and there have been bumper stickers through the past that say, challenge authority. You've seen those, right? I mean, I don't know if they're around anymore, but when I was younger, they were everywhere. Challenge authority. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do challenge authority. So self-rule, there's God's rule, putting him on the throne where he belongs, and there's self-rule, which ruins our kingdom. Self-rule is never good for us. And if we read Genesis 3, 1 through 6, if you would, Samuel, I think that's the one. Is that the one I gave you? Yeah. Genesis 3, 1 through 6, please.
Actually, you gave me a 3 through 8, but I can do 1 through 8.
You know, 3 through 8 is good. And if you have a Bible, by the way, I decided not to put them all on the board tonight on the slide because I'm hoping we'll start looking at them ourselves a little bit. I got caught again, busted again by Ed and my wife. They said, you got a scripture wrong. So that, I hate that, but it thrills me that you guys caught that. So I'm hoping we'll, in the evening, I'll have a few more verses read without putting them up on the slide. Genesis 3, 1 through 8, please.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate.
Okay, so she decided to self-rule. She knew what God said. There was no mistaking that she knew what God said. Satan got her to think there was a better way. So through self-rule, she ate the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat. And she not only ruined her kingdom, if I may call the Garden of Eden that, a blissful place, but she kind of messed it up for Sue as well and for me. But if she hadn't, we would have. But the point is self-rule ruins our kingdom. It doesn't make it better, even though at the time, in the heat of the moment, we choose it because we think our choice is better than the one of God's, hopefully not very often. Samuel 8, 1 through 22, we won't read it, but I asked the boys. I asked both Cyrus and his brother, Victor. I said, so what happened when Samuel was judge and he was old? And of course, his two sons, can't remember the names, Abijah and Joel, they were starting to judge now. And they were evil. And they took bribes, and they perverted justice. And so the people said, "We want a king. Your sons aren't like you," if I may paraphrase. This is Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 22. "Put a king over us." And look, everybody in this room has read this before, but God has it there for us to read it again. And so, "Put a king over us." So Samuel talks to God, prays to God. And he says, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me, Yahweh, from being the king." Right? These aren't stupid people. They still respected Samuel. They went to Samuel. "This isn't working. Your sons are doing a lousy job because they're bad men." Not stupid people. "We want a king now." Well, still, lack of reverence for God because he told them how he wanted it. And so let's say you change the position from judge to king. So you got a couple guys that are bad judges. So you put a man, a human being, a flawed human being, in as king, and it helps things? No, same problem. Still going to pervert justice and leave God. And I mean, whatever the title is, you've got some people that are going to rule that do a bad job. But we want a king. They rejected God, and they ruined their kingdom. So moving on, here's one of the cool things. In Romans 6, 17, we won't read much of it, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. One of the coolest things is that we get to choose our king. We get to choose the one that we serve, because, again, another well-known chapter, but if you read all of Romans 6, you're slave to somebody. You get to choose. Slaves to righteousness, which is good, or slaves to sin. Choose your king. We have chosen our king. We just want to remember to keep him on the throne at all time. But isn't that amazing? Name a country where the slaves get to choose their masters. Because it doesn't happen. But our God always likes to keep us on our toes, always likes to surprise us and say, my way is better. Here's something you didn't expect. You get to choose your king. Yahweh or sin? Unheard of, and yet we serve a God that allows us to do that. But before God can rule, our self-rule must go. Again, duh. Show me a Christian that doesn't know that, and yet show me a Christian that follows it 100% of the time, all the time. So if you're like me, and you are in some ways, we need to hear it again and again. Some of you are going to fight a battle tomorrow. You need to remember whose rule is best. We get to choose our king. So choosing a king, here's some examples. We've got Pharaoh, Exodus 5:2. But Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Well, he knew very well who Yahweh was. As soon as Moses threw down the staff, okay, his magicians copied that, but he knew soon enough. We learned that God hardened his heart. We also read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I don't know how it works, but I'm convinced Pharaoh was still a free will being, and he chose the wrong king. Maybe God chose him knowing that he had such a hard heart, or he knew what button to push to make Pharaoh make certain decisions. It doesn't matter. He chose the wrong king. He chose himself. John 6:38, a better king. For I have come down from heaven, Jesus said, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's the best, and that's the tough part. That's the tough part, to always do the will of him who sent me. So the real king that you serve, Ed, the true king that you serve at any given time or that I serve, is revealed by our choices, isn't it? Look at 100 of my choices and you'll know how often the right king was on the throne and how often he wasn't on the throne. Our choices reveal who our king is at any moment. And I think one of the struggles that all people have, more so people that probably aren't here that are maybe serving God but don't know the word too well, I think, I know this is true because I talked to some recently. I think one of the things that makes it difficult for people is they want God as king as long as they agree with his decisions, as long as they like his principles. And again, if you never need to hear this, and you don't, except maybe as a reminder, you have friends that haven't thought this through. I talked to one just a few weeks ago saying these very things. I don't agree with that right there. So I'm not going to do that. And there have been churches of Christ, one locally a few years ago, that said, you know, we're gonna have women elders and women preachers, and if you don't like it, because I had some people that are now my friends, that if you don't like it, hit the road. They just didn't like some of the principles that God gives us, which are always the best, as you know. So it sounds so simple for a Christian just to say, God is my king. Simple in concept. And I think most of us live this way consistently. with that slip up once in a while, because the once in a while is the time when we don't like what the scriptures tell us to do about a certain uncomfortable situation. Easy to say or challenging to follow. Letting God be God is difficult at times. Sometimes we think we know best, even though we know that God has a different solution. So we dethrone him, take him off the throne. Anytime we know what the principle is, we say, I'm going to go this direction this time. Just this time. Just this time. Not very often. And we take him off the throne when we choose a different way. Hebrews 12:1, I'm talking about letting God be God is difficult at times. And what I mean by that, and I think you understand, but establishing him, not just letting him be, but choosing him as our king. God knows it's difficult. He set this life up. I want you to love me is the idea. And I'll let you make choices. So we're told in Hebrews 12:1 to run the race with endurance. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Challenging. You've been running a while, Matthew. You know it's challenging. Maybe your boss is just unreasonable. Or someone you know is unreasonable. And the right way is the hard way a lot of times. Treat them with love and respect in spite of how they're treating us. It's much easier to keep him on the throne when we gratefully acknowledge his sovereignty over us. And I did not choose this to mesh with the series we're in the morning. Never entered my mind. In fact, I finished this one a little bit before I finished the one we did this morning. But man, when I could just love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, just love him, then it is easier. Then it is easier to do it his way, gratefully acknowledge you know what you're doing. I don't know. I think I have a great idea, but since it disagrees with you, it can't be a great idea. And just to continue to love him when we don't understand one of his principles. So we sometimes dethrone him, as I said. So to train our minds is the key, but it's not just for us again. There's a few young people in here, smart ones, good young people. Ethan, it's not Ethan, I always call him the wrong name, but Cyrus's youngest brother, Landon and Cyrus and Victor and William and the princess, Esther, they don't know this stuff. They don't know it. And maybe they're not, well, I know that you two oldest guys listen. But they don't know this. Of course, if I could do it over again with my own children, I don't remember what I told them or what I wouldn't. I just know I know a lot more now, and I love God more now, and I understand the principle better now than I did years ago, and I would write these things on the heart. Hey, Christianity is the best there is, but it won't always be easy. Sometimes you're going to want to take him off the throne. Don't do it. Just train our minds that God is not only our creator, but he's our sustainer. He's our ruler. He's the only one that always acts in our best interest all the time. So there are three attitudes. I'm not going to finish tonight by choice, but there are three attitudes that I want to talk about in this two-lesson series on letting God be God and to be able to help us set God on the throne of our lives. So the first one is humility. 2 Timothy 4, we'll pop that up right now. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myth. Who are these people? Is this some denomination when Paul's talking? Or is this going to happen within God's churches? Because the answer is yes, it's going to. And they're not stupid people. How does it happen? How does it happen that God's people, like one local church not too far away, just started going way off? How does that happen? And I hope you're answering in your head, because you know. Number one, they stop reading the Bible. The preacher isn't that good, but I'll just let him feed me anyway. No. They stop reading the Bible and becoming real students of it. And so things slide. If the leadership goes a little bit too far off and they don't know the word, then they'll be off as well. So I'm glad that there are people in this congregation that are correcting me. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Lisa. I want more of you to catch my not-on-purpose mistakes. But one is they're not stupid. They just stop either knowing the Bible, or there's another one that happens. And you kind of touched on it, even though you didn't use these words, Andrew, but they stop respecting. They stop using reverence toward the Bible. And they say, well, man, those evolutionists, I don't know, it sure sounds like like it's real, like it's true. So maybe God created the earth, but through evolution. So they come up with theistic evolution. That, you didn't say it today, but you said it sometime in the past. You said that's blasphemy, if I remember right. It's blasphemy. Because God says one evening, one morning, or one morning, one evening, one day, he did this. One day, the next step. One day, the next step. I don't think they're evil-hearted. The people, and I've known people in the church that believe in theistic revolution. But it's not revering what God said to be true. And so it's just so easy. And so these people that Paul's warning about, they said, I don't like that. I don't like what the preacher says or what the elders teach. And so find somebody who preaches it differently. Let's start another church, or fire that guy and get someone else. And they wanted teachers for themselves that would preach what they wanted to hear. Again, dethroning God. So, under humility, allow God to set the terms of our relationship. Gratefully accept the terms, even if we don't understand it. And that is the case sometimes, right? Sometimes there's just lots of stuff that is hard to understand, and with lots of study, maybe we'll get it. Sometimes we still may not. God may not have revealed. I meant to say that this morning. I know I said that I talked about all the times that the word soul is used and all the time the word spirit is used. Hundreds of, put them all together, it's over 1,000 times soul and spirit are used. And all these times, and if the Holy Spirit wanted to make it crystal clear what the difference between the soul and the spirit is, he could have. Think about baptism. It's used, 50 times or so in the New Testament? And think of how specific it gets. It washes away your sins, Acts 22:16. It doesn't clean your body, but it gives you a clean conscience, 1 Peter 3:21. When you're baptized, you're circumcised without hands, Colossians 2, around 11 and 12. When you get baptized into Christ, you put him on. You're like clothing, except it completely covers you. And on it goes. Washing away sins, and it gets so specific. God just chose not to get that specific on the soul and the spirit. So he took all the clues we could. I put them together as best I could. Sometimes we just don't understand everything, but we accept him because we revere him. We know that he's wiser and ruling our lives than we are. Amen. So in Genesis 4:3, this is with Cain. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portion. Then the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Yes, that pleases me, Abel. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. That does not please me. It doesn't just say for his offering. It says for Cain and his offering. So it may not be because it was vegetable matter. It may not be because it was plant matter. It may be because of who Cain let rule his heart at that time. Maybe Yahweh wasn't the king in his heart. Maybe his attitude was wrong, or maybe the procedure, we don't know. we're not, here's one of these things we just don't know, but didn't have any regard for Cain. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain did not listen. God says, look out, man. You're right on the verge. It's right at the door. Be careful because I love you, Cain. They all knew that. Be careful. Verse 8, Cain told Abel, the brother. Weird. Yeah, God said this to me. I'm just so angry. And he kills him. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Wow. The unwritten truth. The unwritten truth is obvious. Cain had known what to do. He knew. I don't know what he was supposed to do. Was he supposed to use fire, but he didn't? Was he supposed to cut the fruit open, but he didn't? Was he supposed to use mangoes instead of water? We don't know. But God said, if you do well, it'll go well with you. He didn't have to tell Cain what well was because Cain already knew the right way to do it, but refused to submit to God's way. And so he's angry when God rejects his offering. He worked hard on those crops, but he didn't do it the Lord's way. So Cain was, I'm talking about humility. This is a form of arrogance. Arrogance does not mean I'm the best boxer out there or the best whatever. That may be arrogance. But arrogance is not allowing ourselves, forgot the word, to be influenced. Arrogance is not allowing, you know, remember when Jesus calls the Jews stiff-necked? That's because he couldn't get their attention. He couldn't get them to change their way. I'm headed this way, Jesus. Well, no, this is, they were arrogant because they refused to be influenced. That's a form of, that's a lack of humility and a form of arrogance. And, you know, I've been blessed with Christian friends, and I don't see it very often, but I fight with it once in a while. Somebody hurts my feelings or insults me. It doesn't matter what it is, but I still think it pops up probably for most of us once in a while. Malachi 3:13, your words have been arrogant against me, said the Lord. Yet you say, what? What have we spoken against you? God continues, you have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord? They're saying this, I get nothing out of it. I've been serving God and I'm not getting anything out of it. That's what they're saying. I serve him in vain. There's no reward is what their retort is. Of course, if they had been living for God, they would have seen great reward. But, you know, our kids are going to be tempted. I'll stay here for just a second. If I could do it over again, and I don't get to with my, well, as adults I do, but don't get to go back in time, but I would reinforce how much God loves them. And you parents probably do. I wish I would have done it more. I just assumed, hey, we all know that. We have our family Bible study once in a while, and we go to church, and I would reinforce that no matter what command it is, you can't, there's not a command in the Bible that wasn't made to enhance our lives, that wasn't made to benefit our lives, because my kids, I don't like that rule. I'd like to do such and such. Maybe at times they were right. That's not the point. The point is that God isn't a mean guy holding fun back from us, but a loving God who's keeping us on the most wholesome, most satisfying walk in life that there is. So Satan will do things to try to get you and try to get your children and people you love to leave God to think some of these things. Love this one. So we got the arrogance of the people that Malachi is writing to, the Israelites, but here's Mary. She's not quite pregnant yet, but the angel came to her, and Mary said to the angel in Luke 1:34, "How can this be? How can I have a child since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child should be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age." She was way past childbearing age. Telling Mary, even your relative Elizabeth, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. So easy to forget that one too. When we're under stress and wondering how are we going to work this out, and oh no, I every scenario I think of about a solution doesn't look good to me. That happened to all of us. That's part of the plan. So verse 38, Mary said, "Behold," speaking of herself, "behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She was letting God be God. You do it your way. You are my God on the throne of my heart. Nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God. So we're talking just briefly, it's not a thorough one, but on humility, the first of three attitudes we're going to look at that helps us keep God on our throne. The first is humility. The second one is commitment, which we'll look at later. The last one is contentment. All really keys to putting God where he belongs and in turn being blessed ourselves, letting God be God. That's our lesson for this evening. So we'll stand in just a moment, have the song of invitation. If you have a spiritual need, please come forward if you wish and let us know what that is. Song number 269.